Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
What a blessing we have enjoyed this day. You know, I enjoy beautiful weather. I enjoy the weather today, I guess, about as much as any day I can think of. Enjoying getting up and seeing a beautiful sunlight. Enjoying the fact that we're able to assemble together with those of like precious faith, that we're able to sing praises to our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're able to open our Bibles and study together, and so encouraging to see so many people interested in the Bible, interested in worshiping and serving God. It's an uplifting and encouraging thing when we gather together and do that. Then we're here tonight, gathered together again. Some are missing from among us. Some of our young people are gone to worship with the good brethren at Hickerson Station. But we're here tonight, and we have the privilege of studying the book of Acts. I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. If you didn't keep your Bible open, I encourage you to open it, because we're going to look at a lot in this wonderful chapter. And we're going to talk about the conversions in Acts, and tonight is the sixth lesson in this series. And I understand that when you preach a series of lessons, people start saying, I think I know what he's going to say tonight. I think there's a pattern that I have seen develop. And the truth is one studies the conversions in the book of Acts, he starts seeing some things occur over and over and over again, to the point where you say, I think I know what comes next. And so tonight we're going to begin with a verse that I've used to begin with each of the lessons, found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And what Paul is saying here, this form of doctrine, this pattern that you and I can see in our Bibles, you and I can see that form or that pattern that is revealed there. And in Acts 16, there's a very enlightening section that records the conversions not only of two different people, Lydia and the jailer and their households, but even two types of people. You have a very religious woman in Lydia and her household. She is gathering at a place where people worship. The other is a jailer who is a Roman hired official. And here is a man who's evidently a pagan, who does not have the same sort of background that Lydia has. And we're going to see the pattern unfold for both of these people. What I would like for you to think about as we go through this, this is a chart that's been used by many different people over many years that comes from the book of Acts. You see on the left-hand column under preaching, you see it occurring, for instance, on Pentecost, Samaria, the eunuch, Saul, Cornelius. Here we're going to talk about Lydia and the jailer. And you see faith, you see repentance, you see confession, and you see baptism, and you see each of them enjoying salvation after they have followed that pattern set forth in God's Word. And so in this lesson, we will keep in harmony with the ones that we have previously discussed. We will talk about the preaching that occurred to Lydia, her household, to the jailer, his household. We'll talk about their persuasion, the fact that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the penitence that they developed in their heart, the sadness for sin and the change in their life. We'll talk about the profession of Christ, saying that they believe that He's the Son of God, and then the purification that is in baptism. Let's begin with this idea of preaching. Preaching is such an important aspect. And there's actually two conversions that take place here. We're going to begin first with this Lydia, this God-fearing woman. We talk about people being God-fearing. That's a special term that we'll observe here in just a minute. And we'll talk about the jailer, the pagan. And then we will, as we begin to do this, let's look at their background to see why and how the gospel was preached to them. Lydia, First of all, if you're looking in your Bible at that first part of chapter 16, after Paul goes over there, there's a vision, and this vision is saying, come over and help us. He concludes that the Holy Spirit was calling them to preach the gospel to those in Macedonia. They come to Neapolis, they go up to Philippi, which is the first city of the colony. That is, it was the foremost, the central chief city there. And when they arrive, they find a group of women outside the city at the riverside where people were customarily gathered to pray on the Sabbath day. From that one section, we learn a lot about them. We learn they're outside the city. Most likely there was not a synagogue in the city of Philippi. That tells you there's probably not a lot of Jews here. We learn, second of all, that it's by the riverside, but it was a place where they were wont to, if you're reading the older translations, or accustomed to, a place where people gathered for worship. You know, there are places today where people gather for worship. This is one of them. On Sundays and Wednesdays, we gather together here in this place to worship God. This place, there's not a building. It's just a place by the riverside. And it's on the Sabbath day, and it just so happens that there are ladies here. I find it interesting that there are no men gathered here at this point in time, but there are ladies gathered here to pray and to hold a service. She is a God-fearer. That's a special term in the Bible. A God-fearer was a person who had been Gentile, pagan, if you will, who had given up their idolatry to worship the one true God. They were now not polytheists, but monotheists. They believed in the one true God. But they had not been fully proselytized. That is, they had not become a full-blooded Jew. They worshiped the God of heaven, but not as a Jew. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Being a seller of purple, she would have been a woman of considerable means. That was a wealthy position. She was from Thyatira, but she also had a house here in Philippi. That indicates the wealth that she must have had. So when we start thinking about Lydia, we see who she is. She's a religious woman. She is a woman who believes in God. She wants to worship God. She wants to do what is right. And Paul is going to preach to her. Now, I want you to specifically concentrate with me for just a minute to verse 14. And some people have difficulty at this verse because it says, whose heart the Lord opened. And many of our religious friends come to this verse and they would say, you see, the Lord opened her heart. He made it so she could understand the Word. The Lord worked a miracle on her heart. Well, is that the truth or not? We're told the Lord opened her heart, but how did He open it? Did He open it directly in a miraculous way? That's not said there. Or did He open it through the preaching and the teaching of God's Word? Well, in order to properly understand this, I believe it's always valuable to go to Scripture. And I want to carry the two passages of Scripture. One is found in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, and then verse 32. There are two men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus comes up and walks along with them. They don't know who He is. Jesus studies with them. And the word opened is found in verse 32. And I believe verses 25 through 27 explain that opening. Same word that's used here. Then we're going to go to the very next chapter, Acts chapter 17 in verse 3. And we're going to see how the word opened is used there and how it's translated explaining in the New King James. Her heart was opened by God's truth. Let's go first of all to Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 25. Then He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. I have often said that if I could hear one of the sermons of the Lord, that would have been one I'd like to have heard. Because if you will look specifically at verse 27, he says, he began at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine the Lord going from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 to saying that there will be a prophet raised up unto you like unto me, unto whom you shall hearken? How that he would go through the various prophets, and particularly perhaps through the Psalms, all of those Psalms, Psalms 110, talking about Christ. Going to the prophet Isaiah and talking about the Messiah, the Son that was going to come, found in Isaiah 53 and following. That must have been a powerful lesson. How the Lord, notice the term uses, he expounded to them. Expounded. I mean, he elaborated. This morning we studied from the Gospel of John, and what we attempted to do from the Gospel of John is to understand what some of those words mean, some of those phrases. For instance, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2 and verse 9. Or in Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we look at those verses, what does that mean? Well, Jesus expounded to them. Well, why don't you look at verse 32? These two men are talking later. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? Now, I'd like to ask you a question. Think about it. It says there in verse 32 that their hearts were open. Their hearts were burning. Did He not open the Scriptures to us? Well, how did He open them? Verse 27 says He expounded to them. He taught them. Well, I want you to go with me now to Acts chapter 17 and verse 3. Acts 17 and verse 3, it says about Paul, and if you're reading the original King James, it says, opening and alleging. Opening and alleging. The New King James translates it, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. When Paul preached here, verse 3, what did he do? If you're going to take the King James reading, which is perfectly accurate, perfectly fine, opening and alleging, what was Paul doing in opening there? He was opening their hearts by preaching to them, by teaching them. So when I go back now to Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, where it says, whose heart the Lord opened, I think I know how He opened it. Because the Lord has always taught people through the means of preaching. You say, that's true? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Is that accurate? Sure it is. We see, for instance, in Acts chapter 9, at the conversion of Saul, Jesus doesn't convert Paul there on the road to Damascus. He tells him to go into the city and it will be told him what he must do. And Ananias teaches Paul what he must do. We come to Acts chapter 10 as we studied last Sunday night. And the angel appeared to Cornelius. Why not teach Cornelius directly? Why not open his heart there and teach him directly? Because that was not God's pattern. That was not God's plan. And so he said, send for Peter, who's at Joppa, and he will come and tell you words by which you and your household may be saved. It's God's plan to teach people. So Lydia's heart was opened by what was taught by the Apostle Paul. Now drop down with me later on in chapter 16 in verses 25 through 34. And there you'll see the record of the conversion of the jailer. And some would have us to think that this jailer was completely ignorant when he was converted. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that I've been studying some classes. Brother Tim Fisher and I have been reading or listening to some of these. They're in audio. And I'm listening to one right now taught by a professor at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. And the title of his course is After the New Testament, the Apostolic Fathers. He's talking about Clement and Polycarp and Ignatius and the other so-called church fathers who lived after 100 A.D. And one of the classes, he's sort of making fun of the Bible, which he does quite often. But one of the classes, he's making fun of the Bible, and he talks about, can you imagine this jailer? And he says, here he is, he doesn't know anything. And he comes in, he says, what do I have to do to be saved for my life? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as if he doesn't know anything, he's all of a sudden now converted to be a Christian. And I thought, how ignorant can you be? When you read the text, what do you see? Well, the first thing I see is that this jailer was not born in a corner. He knows what's going on. He knows these prisoners are being delivered here. And when I go to Acts 16 and verse 17, there's some interesting information there as to why Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison. Number two, Paul and Silas have been singing praises, singing hymns, and the prisoners, according to verse 25, have been listening to them. It's very possible that the jailer has also been listening to them. And hymns are odes of praise. And as they're singing songs about Jesus, these songs teach and they admonish. Let me go through some of this with you here as we look at that. And then Paul taught him before he was baptized. Let's look at this, if you will. In Acts 16, the very first thing that you will notice, there's a young lady who has a spirit within her, a spirit of divination. And these pagans are using her as a soothsayer. And when Paul and Silas go by this young lady, the girl followed Paul and us includes Luke, and he cried out saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now think with me for just a moment about what is being said here. Here is this young girl, and she's following Paul. She's following Silas. She's following Luke. And what is she saying? What does she keep saying over and over again? These men are the Most High God. These men are the Most High God. They're showing us the way of salvation. They're showing us the way of salvation. When Paul cast the spirit of divination out of this young lady, those who had owned her saw that their means of profit was gone. They have Paul and Silas thrown in prison. The jailer must know why these people are in prison. They have cast a spirit of divination. That means they've got some power. And what did they stop this young girl from saying? These men show us the way of salvation. Number two, look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Praying and singing. They're praying to God. They're singing hymns of praise. And all of a sudden, everybody's chains are loosed and the doors are springing open. Why did the jailer come to the cell of Paul and Silas? That's an important question. Why didn't he go to some other cell and say, what do I have to do to be saved? Why come to their cell? I'd suggest to you, he knows something special about Paul and Silas, and he already knows that that spirit of divination that was in that young girl had said, they're going to show us the way of salvation. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, in the singing of those praises, Colossians 3, verse 16, as well as Ephesians 5, 19 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'd suggest to you, first of all, that this jailer knew something was special about Paul and Silas. Now, after he knew something was special, drop down with me to verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his household. He preached and he taught them. Now, there's little doubt but that Lydia was persuaded to have faith in Jesus. If she listened to Paul, she would have necessarily heard him talk about faith, because he said he did, Acts 20. She asked Paul and Silas if they judged her faithful to come to her house. Faithful. When the jailer asked what he must do to be saved, Paul told the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus." Verse 31. Without faith, none of them could have pleased God. Let's look at that. Verse 20 and 21 of Acts 20. Paul told those Ephesian elders, he says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Wherever Paul went, what did he do? He taught repentance and he taught faith, publicly and from house to house. Verse 15, "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." What did she say that was significant? "If you have judged me to be full of faith," faithful, "to the Lord," who's the Lord? Jesus Christ. "Then come to my house." I don't have any doubt what she was persuading. Verse 31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.' They told him what to do, and he did it. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, penitence. It's obvious in the teaching of Scripture that unless one repents, he will perish. Everybody is commanded to repent. Now, the text does not specifically tell us that Lydia or the jailer repented or were told to repent. One thing I do know is that the jailer demonstrated repentance by washing the stripes of Paul and Silas. Here's a jailer whose job it is to incarcerate these men, and what does he do? He washes their stripes. He shows that he has a sad heart for the sins that have been committed. Notice Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Jesus was asked the question if some were more sinners than others. He says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all perish," or likewise perish. Verse 5, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus is saying, either you repent or you perish. Verse 31 and 30 of Acts chapter 17, "Truly the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Everybody has to repent. Now, when I come to profession, like repentance, you can't be saved without it. Everybody is expected to confess Christ. Later on, when Paul is going to write the church at Philippi, which would most likely have included both the jailer and Lydia's household, when he writes them, he tells them that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven." And Romans 10, 9 and 10, "That with your heart, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Philippians 2 and verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Can you imagine this Lydia and this jailer not confessing when Paul said how important that was? But what we do know, that the end result for both of them was that they were baptized. Acts 16 verse 15 and Acts 16 and verse 33. Why were they baptized? They had sins that needed to be washed away, and both needed it. Both the religious woman who had learned the truth, as well as the pagan, just like everyone today, needs to be baptized for the remission of their sins. When she and her household were baptized, she begged to say, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. She was baptized. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour that night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. You see, people who learn the truth are baptized for the remission of their sins. Now here's where we sort of bring it all to a conclusion. Woman or man, rich or poor, religious or not religious, the gospel is for all. Where you have a wealthy woman like Lydia with a religious background, or you have a man who was just a common laborer in a prison, probably a pagan, both of them got the same gospel message that you and I get, and that is Jesus Christ died for our sins. Both of these people responded immediately when they learned the truth. Both Lydia and the jailer, you didn't have to keep badgering them and pressuring them and saying, you need to obey the gospel. Both of them recognized their need and responded. Now the question is, what are you going to do? I want to end with Galatians 3, beginning with verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're of Christ, then you're of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Would you not also respond to that same gospel message that both Lydia and the jailer responded to? To do the same things that they did. To have faith in Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized. Would you do it tonight? You see, they didn't tarry. They didn't wait. Once they learned the truth, they obeyed it. You can do that tonight. Or if you're a child of God and needs to come home,